thankful for his unstoppable love this morning. Aren't you thankful? No hype, no death, no pain, nothing in the past can separate you from the love of God. And in God's love is everything you need. In God's love, there is forgiveness. In God's love, there is security. In God's love, there is stability. In God's love, there is power for your life. Well, let's thank him for that unstoppable love. Let's lift up and thank him this morning. Oh, Father God, we thank you for that love. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That unstoppable love. You know, one of the greatest examples of love that we as believers can show for others and even for our Father is to pray. You know, we've got 21 days of prayer going on. And I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of loving going on in 21 days of prayer. And so I want to encourage you, if you've got a prayer need and want us to pray for somebody, get one of these cards out there from our information center. Fill it out, put it in the offering receptacles today, and we'll pray this week. And we'll see God do great and mighty things. Join us every morning at 6 a.m. It's been fun. It's been real. My alarm clock hasn't seen 4:30 in a long time, but it has last week. We're seeing great and mighty things in prayer. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this service today. We're so thankful for your unstoppable love, how you pursued us at every point. And Father God, today in this service, we yield to you. We yield our spirit to your spirit. We yield our mouth to you. We ask that you fill it full of words and words of life. Father God, we ask for impartations today by your Spirit. And Lord God, we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, you can go ahead and be seated. Sure is good to see you today. God bless you. Hallelujah. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. One of my favorite go-to scriptures of all time. And then up on the screens, I'm going to ask them to pull up 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 in the Amplified. 1 John 3, 8 in the Amplified. You know, as I was preparing for this message and just preparing for today, you know, one of the things that the Lord really put on my heart is he said that everybody desires to live a life of significance. You know, there's a little boy one day in his backyard, like you and I probably did when we were growing up. He had his baseball bat and his baseball. And he was going around his backyard saying, I'm the greatest hitter of all time. He threw up the ball, he swung, and he missed it, and he yelled, strike one. But he kept saying, I'm the greatest hitter of all time. Threw it up again, missed it. Comes out of his shoes off most and goes, strike two. He pulls himself together, gets his bat. I'm the greatest hitter of all time. He throws up the ball, and he swings, and he misses it and yells, strike three. Then he turns around and goes, wow, I'm the greatest pitcher of all time. See, this little fellow was looking for significance. And significance comes from fulfilling your purpose and what God has called you to do in your life. And the most significant person of all times was Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, it says over there in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I love what it says here in the Amplified. It says the reason the Son of God was made manifest or visible was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works the devil has done. Aren't you glad that God the Father has destroyed the works of the devil in your life through your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And that was his purpose. And then I love over here in the book of Luke, chapter 10 and verse 19, where Jesus put his purpose in his mission statement into one simple sentence. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. That's where we should be going, amen. Amen. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. His whole purpose, his whole mission, everything could be summed up in that phrase. And the reason why Jesus' life is so significant, the reason why even today, 2,000 years later, we talk about him all the time, everywhere in the world, is because he fulfilled his purpose. He actually did seek and save the lost. You know, the word lost doesn't mean someone who's just been misplaced. The word lost there doesn't mean just someone who has geographically kind of gotten confused and not sure where they are, because we've all been there. If you look it up in the original Greek, the word lost literally means those that are perishing, those that are dying, and those that are fully being destroyed. And Jesus came to save those people. For God so loved the world. God so loved people. Not the whales, not the fishes, not the dogs. We love our dogs. But Jesus came to save people and to affect people's lives. Because people are lost. They're being destroyed. They're perishing. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. One of the greatest hymns ever written. Any good Baptist brothers in here know that one? Amen. That was what Jesus came to do. I'm here to tell you, folks, there are two people in this world today. There are two people and two types of people only. There are two categories that every single person on the planet falls into, and it's not male and female. It's not black and white. It's not tall and short. And it's not those of you who have hair and those who are better off like me and are bald. No. There are two types of people only. There are the lost and there are the found. Everybody said there are the lost and there is the found. And today, which one are you? Have you been found? Have you accepted Christ? Has you had that old stony heart taken out and a new heart put in and been redeemed and set free and washed by the blood? Amen. See, we can get sidetracked about a lot of things. And we can lose sight of our purpose. But Jesus said, all authority in heaven has been given to me. So go you therefore and preach the gospel. Go you therefore and seek and save the lost. He didn't say, go therefore and build big churches and be real pretty and really cool. No, he said, go seek and save the lost. He said, go rescue the dying. He said, this is the reason I was manifested, to go seek and to save the lost, to rescue them, to deliver them. You might ask, why was Jesus so effective? Why did Jesus literally finish his course and completely fulfill purpose? I want to tell you here today, it's because of his heart. Everybody say Jesus' heart. Luke 15 is mandatory reading for every believer. Luke 15 is mandatory for each and every one of us to catch the heart of the Father and the heart of our Savior toward the lost. And in Luke chapter 15, we see three parables, and Jesus was talking to a bunch of religious people. Everybody say religious. They were holier than thou. And then all of a sudden, Jesus was talking and a bunch of sinners, a bunch of tax collectors, a bunch of, they say, the misfits and the unlovable, heard what was going on, and they all came and they began to huddle around Jesus. And all of a sudden, the religious people got a little uncomfortable. And they said, he eats with the sinners. He likes sinners. I'm here to tell you, if you're a born-again believer, you better love them. Because each and every one of us was one. And in Luke 15, he, because of that attitude, he began to share his heart. I'm going to read these out of the Message translation. The story of the lost sheep. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors, saying, celebrate with me, I found my lost sheep. Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you and I are part of the greatest search and rescue mission ever. The only thing that's going on planet Earth that really matters right now is search and rescue. And it's not search and rescue out there, it's search and rescue right here. because there are people that are lost and dying in Jackson, Mississippi, and it is our responsibility and our great privilege and honor to seek and to save and rescue the dying. Amen. You know, years ago when I was a little kid, I was 6 years old, we went to the fair. I got on a pony ride, and my mom and my little sister and her best friend were standing there. I went on the pony ride, and then when I got off on the wrong side and went out the wrong gate, and all of a sudden I looked around, and I was lost. I didn't know a soul. And at 6 years old, I wasn't quite that manly yet, and big old crocodile tears started coming down my face. And I started going, Mama. On the other side, my mother was there, and my mom didn't take this attitude. You know what? I got two kids. I like Laura better than Marcus anyway. I think we'll just let him stay lost. Now, you know what my mom did? She said, here, baby, you take care of Laura. I got to go find Marcus. And she went and she tore that place apart. Can you imagine Mama looking for Marcus? Her little cotton top, blue-eyed little boy. And I remember to this day her coming around the curve, and I remember her face and my reaction. I was relieved. Mama runs up to me, gets down on her knees, and she grabbed me. She said, I found you. And I said, Mama, where were you? I was lost. See, that's the heart of our Father. He left the 99 and said, let's go find the one. That's the heart of every church and every believer. Oh, praise God for the 99, but let's go find the one. And matter of fact, today he says, let's take the 99 and let's all go find the one. See, you've been healed, you've been delivered, you've been set free. You have been given promises and blessings of God, not to sit on them, but to take them and to go out and find the lost. You know why we've been so blessed? Is so we can search and seek and rescue. You know why we're healed and delivered? So we can go out and seek and we can go out and rescue. We're in great position as a church and as believers to go out and rescue the dying and to have this heart that the Father had. But you know, that story wasn't enough. He wanted to show how valuable people were. So he tells the next story, the story of the lost coin. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. Celebrate with me. I found my lost coin. Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Oh, that's the kind of party we ought to be throwing. That's the kind of celebration we should be throwing, is when somebody turns to God. And then the last story was the story of the lost son, or we call it the prodigal son. He had been in father's house. He'd been raised up, but he got away. You know, there are a lot of people out there that just get away sometimes. They grow up in church like I did, and they just kind of get away. And then it says he finally came to himself. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. Oh, I love that translation. The father wasn't listening. And he threw his arms around him. He brought him back home. And then the son, the other son who stayed put, he didn't like it. His father said, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time. We had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead. He's alive. He was lost, and he's found. The heart of the Father. I don't care what you did. I don't care how far you got away. Come on home. Come on home. Come on home. One of the things that is very, very important to remember is to continue to fulfill purpose, you have to have the heart of the Father, and you have to have a heart for the lost. And then you have to always remember that the lost can't find themselves. I got lost one time in Wyoming. We were pastoring. We were going to a ranch for a bonfire, and I got lost. Flat open spaces, nothing but cornfields and barns and cows, and I didn't know where I was. A guy comes by me and says, hey, pastor, follow me. And I said, great. And we got more lost. The lost can't find the lost. The lost can't help the lost. We finally got in cell service. I called a guy and said, where is this place? He said, Pastor, don't worry, I'll come get you. He said, where are you? I said, there's a barn, there's a corn stalk, there's a cow. Oh, I know exactly where you are. I'll be there. Came and got me, and I followed him. I'm here to tell you, those that are found find the lost. Over there in John chapter 1, verse 42, very important scriptures in the New American Standard Bible. I love how it puts it. It says that Jesus found Andrew. But it says that Andrew found his brother, Simon. Andrew found his brother. And I love this phrase. And it says, then Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Everybody say, he brought him. How many are you glad that you've been brought to Jesus? You know, years ago when I was in college, I was raised by a good family. I went to church. I knew God. But when I got to college, I kind of got away from the Lord. In my sophomore year, I bumped into this girl, bumped into this Baptist girl. And I started going out with her, and I just noticed that she loved God more than any person I'd ever seen. I noticed that her testimony and what she said was exactly what she did. She had great integrity. When your words and your actions match, it gives you integrity, and integrity gives you influence. And she began to influence me. And so one day she called me up after we'd been dating for about 3 weeks, and I'm thinking she's going to call me up and says, I want to be your girlfriend. I want you to be my boyfriend. You're so cool. I had great-looking blonde hair back then. It was long and flowing. I sit down in the co-op at Stanford University, and she starts talking to me, and she says, here's the deal. I love God more than you do. And I'm not going to missionary date anymore. And you need to get saved and turn your life over to the Lord. And until you do, I'll never date you again. See ya, wouldn't want to be ya. What's up with that? I'm a great guy. But because she had influence and because of her testimony, and she literally walked out the door. It was spring break. I'm getting ready to go home to Vinemont, Alabama. And on the way out, I stopped at a Christian bookstore and I bought a book. I walked in and said, hey, God, tell me how to get close to God. Give me a book. I got this girl I need to date. Come on now. And the guy says, go over there to the rack. There's a book by Navigator Press called The Spirit-Filled Life, an orange book. I'll never forget it. I took it home to my house in Vinemont. I read it cover to cover, memorized two scriptures, and got down on my hands and knees, and I got salvation, not galvation. I mean, I met Jesus. And I came back to school fired up for the Lord. But I got found. I was no longer lost. See, we find people. And I'm here to tell you, in your life, there are five circles of friends. There are five circles of influence that you walk in every single day. And in those circles of influence, there are lost people. There are people who are perishing and dying and going to hell. And in those five circles of relationships, God expects you to look up and find the lost. He expects you to lift up your eyes and look and inspect. You remember the woman at the well? The woman at the well, she ran into Jesus in John chapter 4, and Jesus began to talk to her. Jesus began to tell her, you're not even married to this guy. You've had five, and now this guy you're living with is not your husband. And all of a sudden, he convicted her of her sin, and she turned and said, you must be the Christ. And then she gets so turned on about her encounter with Jesus that she leaves and she runs to tell her friends. Jesus has a staff meeting with his great religious staff, and they're upset because nobody got the food, and why is this woman talking to him? And Jesus is going, what are y'all doing? Jesus is saying, come on, guys. I love the translation here. In John 4, in the New Living Translation, Jesus said, wake up and look up. Wake up and look up, guys. The fields are already ripe for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. And they tell us, history tells us that Jesus was sitting here talking to his staff. sorting out this little meeting. And then the woman is down here. She goes and she tells the people, she gives them her testimony, she gives them their story, and they begin to follow her to Jesus. She brought them to Jesus. One of the great evangelists of all time was a little lady at the well in Samaria who shouldn't have been talking to those guys in the first place. Because see, what she did is the things that he told his disciples to do. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up to the plight of the people around you. Wake up to the people in your lives. Then he said, look up. Get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on people. Then he said, stand up. And she went. And she went into the people. And she went to seek and to save the lost. And then she spoke up. And she told them all that Jesus had done in her life. See, today as believers, we need to wake up, look up, stand up, and speak up. In the five circles of influence in our life. I got this from a friend of mine, Chuck Ford, called Finding Frank. All of us have Franks in our lives who are lost and need us to find them. Frank is an acronym for one, friends. Friends. People you play with, people you hang out with every single day. Our relatives, the people you're stuck with, the people you go to family reunions with, the people you do Easter and Christmas with, your associations, the people that you hang out with, work with, bump into every single day. Then you have neighbors, the people you're close to, the people that live behind you, in front of you, and side to side. And then your kids' connections, the people that you sit with and talk to while your kids are playing soccer, basketball, and baseball. See, in every single one of those influences, in every single one of those circles, there are people that we run into every single day who just need for us to share our testimony. How do you find Frank? It's very simple. Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word. See, the word is a seed sown into the ears of the Franks of your life. See, the Franks are the soil. The word is the seed, and you are the sower. And when you take the time to share your testimony and what God has done in your life, you're sowing seed into the soil that will always produce fruit. You know, I love what it says in Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They overcame the devil. And I always got puzzled by that. Word of their testimony. You meant, Lord, the word of their confession. Because we're faith people and we make confessions. No, he said, son, I meant testimony. See, each and every one of you has a testimony to give. And every time you speak forth your testimony about God's goodness and what he's done in your life with the blood of Jesus, it overcomes the devil and the Franks in your life. See, your words are mighty. Your testimony of how God healed you and saved you. Your testimony of what God did in your family. Your testimony will turn the tide in the Franks of your life. We should be walking around every day testifying of what God did in our lives yesterday and the day before and the day before that. I'm here to tell you, we're not soul winners, we're seed sowers. I'm here to tell you, folks, we're not called to win souls. No, we're called to sow seeds, and it's the seed that will spring up because one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. When I got that revelation, it set me free, and I became a seed sower like you wouldn't believe. Everywhere I go, I'm talking about what Jesus has done in my life. And sometimes I get to reap that seed right then and right there. But sometimes I'm just sowing a seed. Years ago when I was that Baptist kid, I got turned on for the Lord. I joined EE, got involved, started doing witnessing door to door. Went into this guy's house one day. I mean, I did everything my little book told me to do. I got him right down to the point of decision. And he said, no, I don't want that. And would you please leave? And matter of fact, he stood up and went to the door and said, would y'all leave now? I felt defeated. I thought, I never want to do this again. But then the Lord taught me and said, son, you were just sowing seed. And believe me, my word is incorruptible. My word will produce. and you did exactly what I needed you to do. I needed you to sow seeds into his life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm going to ask him to put Romans 2 and verse 4 in the Amplified up on the screens, Romans 2, 4. And in Romans 2, 4, I love what it says. It says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's the goodness of God. And in the Amplified, it says, it's God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will. Did you realize the story of what God did in your life in the ears of the Franks of your life will cause them to change their mind about God? Amen. When you start telling them about how good God is, how they saved your kids, how he was there that time you were in the hospital, but you felt his peace and the power and the presence of the Spirit of God, how it looked like your business was going under, but all of a sudden, bam, it turned around because God. Whew. I'm here to tell you that's what finds Frank. That's what turns your life around. See, Jesus and our Father, they are distracted by the lost. And Jesus and our Father never, ever want their house to be empty. In Luke 14, great parable about the great supper, about a ruler who invited people and nobody came. And then he sent them back out and said, go find them. Find them. And I'll pick it up here in the Message. The servant went back and told the master what had happened. He was outraged and told the servant, quickly get out into the city streets and alleys. Collect all who look like they need a square meal, all the misfits, the homeless, the wretched you can lay your hands on, and bring them here. And the servant reported back, I did what you commanded, and there's still room. The master said, then go to the country roads, and whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. God the Father is distracted by empty seats. This house does not exist. This church does not exist for the people who are in this church. This church exists for the people who are outside who need to get into this church. And that empty seat by you has a name on it of a Frank, of a friend, a relative, association, neighbor, and a kids connection out there who is lost, and they need to be here. And he said, get them, invite them. Let me give you the three levels of the invitation. Number one, there's the invite. Hey, please come to church. Number two, there's compel. Hey, you didn't come. Hey, I want you to come. Hey, what's happening? The word compel actually means to force someone to do something. That is not politically correct. And then there's the bring. I'm going to buy you lunch. Come to church. Matter of fact, I'll be at your house at 8:15. Church starts at 8:30. The invite, the compel, the bring. See, in August the 23rd and 24th, we have invite weekend at Word of Life Church. And it's not so that we can all come and go, kumbaya, we love God. No, it is a tool so that each and every one of us can find Frank. It is a tool so that we can go out and take this invite card and let the Holy Ghost lead us and guide us and direct us and put it in somebody's hands. But don't just invite them. Don't just compel them. Bring them. Because he wants his house full. And that day we're going to have over 3,000 people that weekend, and we're going to do an altar call and ask people to give their lives to God and come down, and they're going to get saved. They're going to be found. And we gave you a card in there that you could rip off or tear off and put the name of the person you're going to invite, and we're going to pray for them during 21 days of prayer. I put the name of the guy I'm inviting, the one that the Lord put on my heart. I got a text message from somebody after they heard this sermon, said, Pastor, thank you so much, Pastor Marcus, for that. We've already found our Frank. We've written his name down, and we're going to invite him. We're going to bring him. Praise God. My Father wants this house full. He wants this house filled. See, folks, we are not the keepers of the aquarium. We are called to be fishers of men. Proverbs 11:30 in the Amplified, great scripture. We are fishers of men. Please put it up on the screen. I'll close with this scripture. Proverbs 11:30, I believe it is. I have it somewhere in this pile of paper I've got. The fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is a tree of life, and who has wise captures human lives. For God as fishers of men, he gathers and receives them for eternity. Did y'all catch that? We're a wise church. You know, the only thing you can carry to heaven with you are the people you influence. It's the only people. In heaven, I believe there are going to be a lot of lines. Lines of people following the people that influenced them and found them. You know, a few weeks ago, we had one of our beloved members, Justin, went home to be with the Lord. And it was one of the things that during that service, that celebrating his life and celebrating his influence. And a guy got up and gave an altar call, and over 50 people came down and got saved. I talked to his mom and dad today, said an atheist woman got saved, and she's serving God today. And Justin's up there in heaven behind the veil going, yeah, yeah, all right, my line's getting bigger, yeah. He's celebrating. And we did that altar call, and people got to their feet. They clapped their hands. They began to dance and celebrate just like they did in heaven. But I'm here to tell you the one who was celebrating the most was Justin because of the life and the influence, because people came home to Jesus. Don't ever get weary in inviting. I had a church member of mine in Cheyenne. First time I met her, she brought her husband to church, and they were in membership class. And I was taking a look at him, and all of a sudden I realized, this guy's not saved. You can't join my church if you're not saved, if you're not a part of the church. And I began to witness to him, and I said, whoa, 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 preacher, I don't need that. He said, I'm fine with God. I'm okay. I just came to support the wife. She invited me. She brought me. She nagged me. I'm here. We'll call this guy Mr. C. So Mr. C would come to church from time to time. And I'd always talk to him. I'd always sow seed. I'd always love on him. And Mr. C started coming on Wednesday nights because he liked to tell jokes, and he would tell me a joke. I'm here to tell you. Wednesday night when I got through with my sermon, Mr. C walks up and he tells me a joke. And then I just sow some seed. Man, we love you, Mr. C. Good to see you. Glad you're coming to church. One Sunday, I looked over at Mr. C, and I bumped Paige, and I said, Mr. C, singing the song, I love you, Lord. He wasn't lifting up his hands or anything, but he was singing a song. Then Mr. C ended up coming to church every week, every Wednesday night, and I told Paige, I said, Mr. C must have gotten saved. This is awesome. One day, I'm doing an altar call, and I didn't do the politically correct altar call. I did the everybody eyes open, every head up, looking at me. If you need Jesus, you come down here. And Mr. C jumps over the guy sitting beside him. He literally jumps over him, gets out now, and Mr. C, Mr. Military, Mr. I work on the base, Mr. I have authority. He literally does this. And I'm not being evangelistic. He's in church, but he's not in Christ. He's into religion, but he's not in relationship. He believes in God, but he doesn't belong to God. And he runs down, and I literally looked at him, and it caught me by surprise. I said, what are you doing? He said, I want to get saved. I want to accept Jesus. And I grabbed Mr. C right there, and bam, he got saved. She kept inviting him. She kept bringing him. She was aggressive. And he became one of our best church members. When I began to really do altar calls and really reach out to the lost, one Sunday, I noticed in my church, we didn't have a lot of visitors that Sunday. We had one couple in the very back. But I was determined, I'm going to give an altar call. Even if I know everybody in there, we're going to get them saved again. Amen. So I did an altar call, and these two people in the back who had been talking all through the service walked up. And I noticed they didn't look like they were Americans. Found out they were Chinese. Matter of fact, the one guy who the woman was talking to the entire service, he was her father. She was an exchange student at Wyoming in Laramie, 50 miles from our church. And he had come over to visit her. He was getting ready to go home in 2 days. And they asked somebody, we want to get saved. They said, go to that church in Cheyenne and you'll get saved. They gave them our address, gave them our telephone number, and they literally drove all the way from Laramie, 55 miles in the snow and the cold, and showed up, and she said, we just want to get saved. Tears going down my eyes, tears going down their eyes. I grabbed hands, and I led the prayer, and she interpreted, he got saved. The next day, I'm in my office. My secretary calls me and said, Pastor, come down here. I said, okay, what's up? There's the Chinese guy. He was outside taking pictures. He had driven back to Laramie, back to here, was getting ready to go to the airport, but wanted to stop by and get a picture of where he got saved. He went up to the front by the pulpit and said, Pastor, can I take a picture with you? There's an underground church in China that guy goes to, and my picture's there. I'm here to tell you, folks, when you seek and save the lost, God will send them to you. When you decide that the lost, and you have the heart that the Father has, and you invite them, you compel them, you tell them their story, you live a life in front of them like Justin did, and I'm here to tell you, they'll run to the altars. They'll run to church, and they'll fill up the seats, and we'll fill up this house, and this house will be so full that we'll have to knock the walls out or build another one. Why? Because we're a church that are seeking and saving the lost. August 23rd, 24, put it on your calendar. Be here. Bring them, and they will get saved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for your heart and for the people. And Father God, right now, we just give you praise. Father, on the 23rd and the 24th, we ask for the lost to come to this house. We ask that they might be saved. We ask that their eyes would be open and their hearts would be receptive. Lord God, give each and every one of us boldness today to take out that card and write a name on it. Invite that person today. With everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed, no one looking around, you might say today, Pastor Marcus, I don't know if I'm found yet. Or you might say, you know, I know I'm saved, but I've gotten away from Father's house. Well, we're going to pray a prayer in a minute for you. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. And as you pray this prayer out of your heart, Jesus is going to go in and take out that old stony heart and put a new heart in, and you'll be born again. He's going to take all that sin and wash it away like it never happened, and you'll be fresh as white-driven snow. So if you say, Pastor, I need to pray that prayer today very quickly with every eye closed, every head bowed, very quickly, just raise your hand up real quick so that I know that we're praying for you. And the Lord knows that you mean, I see that hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Praise God. Let's all pray this prayer together right now. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in Jesus. He is your Son, sent to die for me. I accept him now as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for taking away all my sin. And Father, I thank you that I'm born again. I'm your child. Full of your life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. Wasn't that a wonderful word this morning?